And all God's people said, He is more than enough. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that those folks that are downstairs in the gym are here as well. And I took a moment during a worship service to go down there just to see who was there. And I was glad I did because I've been praying all week for one couple because they've been missing in action. And I thought maybe they've backslidden or slid off the grid somewhere. But they're downstairs. And I want to welcome all of you that are here and those of you in the narthex. And we're glad for the service downstairs. Not an overflow service, but another venue in which we can worship and have a little more space. Isn't it nice to have some elbow room this morning? Good, because I've got a big message, as always, and there's lots of notes to take, so you got to get those arms limbered up. I want to pray for you this morning. Just a reminder for me and for you that I do pray for you. We try to collect all of the different pictures of people of our church. It's one of the things I do, and that's probably not a good thing when you have a church of over 1,000 people, but we try. And if you're camera shy, even a cell phone camera taking a quick picture of you will help because I put it on my prayer list and your picture comes up, and when your picture comes up, I pray for you. And I pray for you a lot when I'm mowing my lawn. So if you ever see me mowing the lawn, you know I'm in prayer and I'm thinking of you and praying for you. And we want you also to know that we as pastors take special times. We used to call them prayer retreats, and everybody thinks they're vacations, but they're not. They're prayer assignments where we go away for a day or 2 days to seek the Lord for our own spiritual lives and for you. So those are important times, and when you have needs, do email those to us or stop by and talk to us. Many times I just talk to somebody in the narthex, and they tell me a need, and I keep praying for that until you tell me otherwise. And I had a few months ago that came by, and a young teenager happened to be coming through the church, and I stopped and asked her about an issue that we prayed with her about at the altar 5 months before. And I said, I'm still praying about that. What's the result? And she kind of blushed and said, oh, that was resolved long ago. So we don't know when things are resolved unless you tell us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to you with everything and know that you hear and answer prayer and that you know our needs more than anybody else on this earth. But we thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that pray one for another. And Lord, we want to be a praying church. We want to be a church that loves one another fervently and upholds each other in prayer. And we pray this morning that you would help us as we go into the Word to focus our eyes on the need to develop a powerful prayer life. Lord, begin it with me. I don't know everything. And I know that there's none here that knows everything about prayer, nor is totally exercised and fully developed in the realm of prayer. But we pray that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we present this congregation to you, you who sees everything. You are downstairs in our gymnasium. You're in our youth room and in our children's wing. You're in the nursery. You're in the narthex, and you're here in the sanctuary. And Lord, we ask that you would look at us right now. We present ourselves to you. See us as we are. See our hurts. See our hungers. See the problems, Lord, that we're offering up to you. See the heartaches that are among your people. And Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. You know your sheep by name. And you call them by name, and they hear your voice, and they follow you. And we pray this morning that we will hear your voice and follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we are concluding our series on Ephesians. We are rapidly approaching our missions conference in the next few weeks, and then Thanksgiving and then Christmas season comes on, and we're summing this up today, although there are many more messages that I could preach on Ephesians. And somebody came up to me last week, and I kid you not, this is serious. Somebody came up to me last week and said, couldn't you preach through Ephesians for another year? And I think, well, bless you. I'm glad you're enjoying it. But there are other things in the Scriptures to preach on. And so we move along. And if you didn't get any of these, or if you didn't get all of them, they are available in the office on CD. We also have DVDs of the service now, since we're on camera. You can get that if you like as well. But we trust that you're sharing that with other people and that you're growing in the Lord as you study these things. It's been a rich experience for me, and for many of you by your testimonies, I know it has been for you as well. This morning, we're continuing that theme of the weapons of our warfare. Paul is talking about the spiritual warfare. He talks about the armor of God, and then we've fanned out throughout the different passages of Scripture to talk about spiritual warfare and the pulling down of strongholds and the armors that we have and the offensive weapons that we have. And he concludes this by addressing the all-encompassing weapon of our warfare, which is prayer. Prayer is the all-encompassing spiritual warfare tool. Without prayer, none of the other weapons work. Without prayer, there is no attacking the enemy and pulling down strongholds. Without prayer, there's no defense. There is no mighty fortress around us. We need to be saturated in prayer. And so this morning, as we open the Scriptures, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. And I'm going to give you several translations here to point out a few things, and then we're going to go into the message. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. I'm reading, first of all, from the New King James. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, pause for a moment. That's right in the middle of a thought. He is talking about spiritual armor. He had talked about putting on the whole armor of God, then he addresses those pieces of armor, and then he says, in addition to this, take the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then he continues in one long breath and says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is addressing the issue of prayer. And in verse 18, that is our focus this morning, and I want you to notice some things. Thus, I'm going to give you several translations to point it out that each one has a flavor, but the theme comes through in every translation. And ASV, I haven't mentioned that, but that's the American Standard Version of the Bible. There's a very good translation of this, and that's the next one on our screen. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit, and watching thereto in all perseverance for all saints. And that really outlines it well. I found that well after I did the outline, but what was pulling out from the Scriptures to me was the word all. This praying was all-encompassing. It's not just little prayers, not a here-and-there prayer, but it's an all prayer that we are to pray. He says all four times, all prayer, all seasons, all perseverance, and all saints. Now, to NIV version, how many have NIV? Raise your hand. And those of you downstairs, I'm not seeing your hands. Okay, good. NIV is a good translation and paraphrase, and sometimes the paraphrasing helps us. And it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert and always, that's also that word all, always keep on praying for all saints. As we look at this morning, we want to explore what Paul has in mind when he tells us to pray for all of these issues at all times. There's probably more here in this passage than we could deal with in six messages. I want you to know that. So after Christmas, I may come back with six more messages on Ephesians as I continue to meditate on this, but it's not my purpose to do that. So I want to kind of sum it up today and give the highlights of this, give you a taste of it, and I want to challenge you in your spiritual lives to become praying people. There's more here than most of us could digest in a lifetime. There are more challenges here than most of us can even begin to apply to our lives. There are more encouragements here in prayer than you'll find anywhere else in Scripture. Paul wants us to know that we are to pray in the Spirit at all times, in all places, for all people, about everything. And he repeats that in other places in the Scriptures, that this is all-encompassing prayer. So I have 2 points this morning. And all God's people said, amen. 2 points. But the second one has 9 points under it. Okay. 2 points I want to make. First of all, there are wimpy prayers. There are wimpy prayers. Now, where do I get that in the passage? It's between the lines. Read between the lines. Paul understands that not everybody who is a Christian prays effectively. They may pray, but they may pray baby prayers. They may pray immature prayers. They may pray self-centered prayers. They may pray prayers that are just egocentric, but not all prayer that he's talking about. And so we need to be reminded that there are wimpy prayers. There used to be an advertisement on TV for Hefty garbage bags. Remember that? When they first came out, I think it was back in the 70s, the advertisement was some big guy shoving stuff in the bag, and then he picks it up, and the bottom of the bag goes out. It's a wimpy bag. And then some other little scrawny guy comes up and shoves stuff in his Hefty bag, and he lifts that, and nothing falls out. Paul is looking at prayer that is effective, prayer that is fervent, as the prayer that accomplishes much. That this all prayer that he is talking about is what his aim is, but the problem is most Christians live on a very immature level for prayer. None of us know everything about prayer. I don't know everything about prayer, and I've been studying it diligently for 35 years. I have written on it. I have more than you could read on prayer, and it's on my website called prayertoday.org. If you go there, you'll find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages of challenges on prayer of things that I've studied, and I haven't begun to scratch the surface. That's why I say I can take a passage like this and with thought and careful preparation, preach another 6 messages just on verse 18. We'll never learn everything about prayer, but God wants us to learn something about prayer every year of our lives and add some new prayer disciplines and new prayer challenges so that we're not stagnant. I don't want anybody here to think I am ragging on you or nagging on you or belittling you in your prayer life. If you pray, that's a good thing. But God is challenging us to go beyond just the simple prayers that we pray and pray mighty prevailing prayers. What are some of those wimpy prayers that we pray? Well, you know them. As a child, you began probably like I did, and Mom taught us how to pray. And she taught us that simple prayer. You kneel by your bedside, and you pray, "Now I lay me." Next slide, please. "Now I lay me down to sleep." All right, now, I want to emphasize something here, so I need you to watch me. Mom always knelt down by the bedside. Did she in your life? She should have. And she said, "Fold your hands, close your eyes," and as a 2-year-old, you said, "Why? Why on my knees? Why folding my hands and why closing my eyes?" My mom always had an answer for that. She said, "You're on your knees in reverence to the Lord. You fold your hands so you don't fidget with other things, and you close your eyes so you don't see distractions." And I think that's a pretty good thing. And we prayed this prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mommy and Daddy and my brothers and sisters and Grandma and Grandpa and my uncles and aunts and my cousins," and it went on and on and on. How many of you prayed that prayer when you were a little child? Even a little bit. Okay, downstairs you need to respond because you're not responding. Lift those hands, that's better. Okay, now I want you to pray that prayer with me. Should I make you get on your knees? No. Bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands, and pray with me. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And that's all the further we'll go with that one. But that's a nice prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. Parents, it's okay to teach your children to pray like that. But when you're your child becomes a man or a woman, and they stand at an altar to get married, and they kneel at that altar and start to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." There'd be something wrong with that couple. You'd say, "What is wrong here?" That is an immature prayer. That's a childlike prayer that's taught so the children learn a pattern for prayer. And it's time to grow out of that. Paul speaks to the people of the Hebrews as he writes to them in Hebrews in chapter 5. And he's right in the middle of talking about deep spiritual things. And in the middle of that discourse, he stops and he says, "Oh, I'm so frustrated. For many of you, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to know this stuff, and you don't know it. And you haven't applied it to your hearts. You're like babies. You need milk of the Word. And it's time for you to be eating meat." And I feel that as he comes to this passage as well, he's telling the church, "Guys, let's grow up in our prayers. Let's not stay children. Let's mature and learn some other prayers." So you learned some other prayers as you were growing. You probably learned that table grace as you sat at the table. And I remember when I was in school, in grade school, kindergarten, first grade through fifth grade, we all had snack time. Do you remember that? And we also had lunch times. At snack time, our teachers, in my world when I grew up, were allowed to lead us in prayer. And all God's people said, "Oh, no, you're supposed to say, 'Oh, that's forbidden.'" We were allowed to, and it was wonderful that they taught us to pray. So we prayed something like this: "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food." Now say it with me, because you learned it too, didn't you? God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By Thy hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Isn't that cute? You all look so sweet praying that. But wouldn't it be amazing if the pastor stood up every Sunday and said, "Let's pray. God is great, God is good." You start looking at me and say, "Let's get rid of this guy. We gave him that free meal ticket. Let's hope that he chokes on it." Then there are other ones we might have learned, like we fold our hands. Whoops, go back. We fold our hands. I lost it. We fold our hands and softly say, "Thank you for our snack today." And there are lots of other ones, like thank God for the earth and sky. Thank God for the birds that fly. Thank God for the food we have today. And thank you, Lord, for the streams that flow, and thank you for, and it goes on and on and on, and sung to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's time to grow up in our prayers. And as Paul talks about this, he emphasizes the fact that prayer is not just asking stuff from God, and most of our prayers never grow beyond that. We ask God for stuff. And prayer is not just asking for stuff. We need to grow up and learn that prayer is about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God desires that you'd come and fellowship with Him. There'd be something terribly wrong with my relationship with my children if every time they called me on the phone, they would be asking for something. That's especially true because they make 2 and 3 times the amount of money that I make. And if they're calling me and asking for stuff all the time, and they only come to visit when they're looking for something, I'll soon get the message that these guys don't really love me. They don't want to be with me. They want only what I can give them. And so it is with God. God loves us. We're His children, and He wants to bless us, and He wants to give us stuff. But if that's our sole purpose in our relationship with Him, something in the relationship is sour. Prayer is not about asking God for stuff. It's an ingredient of prayer, but it's not all of prayer. We have childish prayers that we just illustrated. There are rote prayers, like, "Now I lay me down to sleep." There are ritual prayers that people pray, such as the Hail Mary full of grace. But we in the evangelical church pray our ritual prayers as well. We have our rituals, and sometimes it's the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, and He taught us to pray after this manner. He did not say, "I want you to pray this prayer." He said, "Pray after this pattern." So the Lord's Prayer is to be a pattern for us. It's a baby step in growing to know the Lord, but it's not the way that we should pray. It's not the only way that we pray. And I encourage it. Pray the Lord's Prayer as always want. Pray it, though, but learn the pattern and pray the pattern in your spiritual life. That's what Paul wants us to know, that we are in sometimes some routines of prayer that need to be corrected. If your prayer, as you pray it day after day, is the same old, same old, same old, then something needs to be freshened. And I want to challenge you today that the message this morning is a challenge to freshen up your prayer with some new kinds of prayer. It was William Cooper, who wrote many of our hymns, and he is the one that has attributed this quote: "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." And that's true. So we're not criticizing your prayer. We're not mocking it as being too simplistic, because all prayer is good, but all prayer is not just asking God for stuff. Then the second point of the message is this: there are mighty prayers. There are mighty, Spirit-filled prayers that God wants us to pray. Now somebody's going to pause and say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm confused. You preach on the sovereignty of God and that God knows everything. Why should we pray at all? If God knows everything and plans everything and has purposed everything from beginning to end, what's the point? Do you want to hear my answer? Good, because I don't have one. God doesn't explain it all to us. He simply gives us commands. And if we believe in a sovereign God who orders all things and purposes all things and plans all things and guides all things, we need to understand that that same God gives us purpose and says, I want you to pray. He doesn't give us all the mysteries behind it and how that works, but we know that when we pray, we join up with God to accomplish His purpose. Now, I'm going to scare you for a minute, and I'm going to say something that might be controversial. Okay. Someone has said that prayer moves the hand of God. I don't think prayer moves the hand of God. I think God's perfectly able to move His hand without prayer. But God has purpose to move His hands only with our prayers to accomplish His purpose. We don't understand that mystery. You read John Calvin, you read John Piper in today's world about sovereignty of God, and he will emphasize that. That it's not elimination of prayer, it's incorporation of prayer in God's purposes. He has a purpose for you, Christian. If you're born again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've begun to be part of God's family, that God's purpose is to use you in this means of prayer to accomplish His purpose. We don't change the mind of God. We don't change God's purposes. God's not stupid that we have to tell Him what to do. But our prayers join in with what God is doing. And we agree with God, and He leads us in prayer, and He gives us faith to believe Him for things in prayer, and we see God doing mighty, mighty things. Do you understand that? That is not to say that we should not ask God for great things. That is not to say that we should just kind of fatalistic take on prayer as, Lord, whatever you want, it doesn't matter because you're going to do it anyway. And I hear that from believers. They take the sovereignty of God and they mangle it. God never intended us to know His sovereignty from beginning to end. Simply know that God is supervising all things, but He has asked us to join with Him in that project. This has something to do with spiritual warfare. You see, in Ephesians, Paul is saying, what we are doing on this earth is a spectacle to principalities and powers. That realm of Satan's kingdom is watching what we do. And when God uses us in prayer, Satan's kingdom watches it, and God's saying, look, I take the vessels of clay, I take the weakest things on earth, the things that you lied to and cheated and you contrived to bring them into corruption and take them to hell with you, and I have redeemed them and I have given them authority before the throne of God, and now I'm using them to defeat your purpose. See, that's what God is doing in prayer. He's wanting to involve you and me and sewing up that great tapestry of His plan. He brings us into it, weaves us into this thing so that we can be partakers with Him, as Peter says, of His divine nature. We can be like Jesus in our prayers. Now, there are nine things, as I've studied the Word, that make a prayer mighty. There's nine things that are praying in the Spirit. And I could go off on a tangent on that and explain all about different views of praying in the Spirit, but I won't, because I've looked through the Scriptures to find what does that mean. And I find that these nine things help us to understand the fullness of prayer in the Spirit. So are you ready to rumble? Let's go down through these nine things. And I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. I'm going to put them up on the screen. They're small print, so not all of you can see them. And you need to pray for healing of your eyes so you can see these illustrations from Pastor Dick. And I know they're small, but you can pick them up on the website. And I've also had our secretary print these off so that if you don't have web access or internet access, you can get them here after the service. And these nine things with the scriptures are before us. The first thing that makes a prayer in the Spirit is that we ought to be praying fervently. Fervently. James 5, verses 14 to 16. James is writing and he illustrates it with Elijah saying that Elijah prayed and it rained upon the earth. And he illustrates that in our prayers for healing and what God wants to do in our life. And he says, any sick among you, you should call for the elders and to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Pause there for a moment and think about that illustration. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 18, is the story of Elijah praying about rain. And he stands up in chapter 17 and verse 1 and says, tell the king this, there will be no rain in the land except by my word. Whoa, there's a scary prayer warrior. Beware of anybody that stands up in our church and says, there's going to be no rain except by my word. Wouldn't it be scary if your pastor came in and said, there's going to be no more sunshine here until I say so? You'd start to say, he's flipped. He's gone overboard. But Elijah was a man of prayer. He didn't just say that. He prayed that. He prayed it fervently and earnestly before God. He prevailed with the Lord, and his prayers were answered. And for those 3.5 years when rain did not come, it was because he prevailed in that prayer. He didn't just pray it. He continued praying it. And then when the day came for the rain to come, he sat down and he began to pray. He went to a hillside and began to pray. And he told his servant, go out there and look for the clouds on the horizon. The servant ran out there, got on the horizon, waited all day, came back and said, nothing, honey. There's no rain. There's no clouds. There's nothing. Most of us forget that about Elijah. What a test of faith. The guy that said there will be no rain except by my word now says there's going to be rain and there's no clouds. And he said, go back again. And he went back again. Spent probably another day waiting for the clouds, waiting for the rain. Nothing came. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Where do you think Elijah's faith was on that sixth day? He was probably getting pretty desperate with God. God, it's not only your name, it's my reputation. Send the rain that you have promised. And on the seventh day, the man went out and he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. And it grew gradually until the rains came. God is using that as an illustration. He says, Elijah was just like you and me. No different. He was a man of weaknesses. Man of struggles. Put his pants on one leg at a time, just like you and me. Or maybe you don't, but I do. One leg at a time. He had to eat like everybody else. He probably got acid indigested, just like you do. But he was a man. And when God finds a man who's after his own heart, who will pray fervently, God will do great and mighty things. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God says, I looked among them for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge for the people. And I found none. What a sad, sad tattoo on the people of God for that period. God looked over all the people of that church in that day and said, I'm looking for a man that will stand in the gap and pray fervently and pray earnestly. And he said, I found not one. Will you be that man? Will you be that Elijah in our days who will take the Lord seriously about prayer and say, God, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray like Elijah prayed. Teach me to be fervent in prayer. Teach me to be Spirit-filled in my prayer that I might know the mind of Christ and pray with such authority that God does great and mighty things. Number two is to be Spirit-filled in our prayers is to pray desperately. Desperately. Now, originally in my notes, I had King James words in here, and I had the word importunate prayer. How many of you know what importunity is? Some of the older ones might, but the younger ones have no clue, and I'm a younger one. I have no clue what that means, but the word means boldness, shamefacedness, of getting before the throne of God and asking great things of Him. This passage that we're referring to, Luke 11:5-13, follows the Lord's Prayer. And I haven't included it all on the screen in front of you because it would be too small for you to read. But I want to emphasize what is said there. And that is Luke 11:5. Remember, it's following the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, suppose one of you had a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because my friend is coming on a journey to me and I have nothing set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up to give you anything. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you as fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. It's talking about desperate praying. It's about importunate praying where you've got a desperate need and you prevail before the Lord in prayer by saying, I will continue banging at the door of heaven until you hear my prayer. What a contrast that is to many of our prayers today. We just take them like feathers and throw up our prayers and they come back down, so what? We didn't get what we wanted, let's go out to Walmart and buy it. Isn't that true? If God doesn't answer, we'll get it another way. But the Lord's looking for people that will be desperate about what you're praying for. You've discerned that it is the mind of Christ, it's the will of God for you, and you're coming to heaven's door, and He says three things. First of all, you ask. And then you seek. And then you knock. There are progressions of that desperate praying that keeps coming to God about the issue. This does not happen overnight. It's not talking about one prayer and coming to Him in 20 minutes or 15 minutes or 5 minutes and asking God for something and then walking away and forgetting about it. It's about getting serious with God about the needs of people in the world and asking God boldly for what you need. Do you pray that way? The third one is this. Praying on. It's very similar to the previous one. And it's desperate praying, boldness. The person kept coming back, asking and seeking and knocking. But praying on goes a step further. It's from Luke 18:1-8. And then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that you ought to always pray and never give up. And He said, a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in town who kept coming to Him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? So here's another case of persistence before the throne of God. A woman that had a case of injustice against her. I had a man in my church who had been in an accident, a very serious accident. He was taking some young people home from a Baptist church where he was helping with the youth program. And in the transportation home, a motorcycle with two boys on it pulled out in front of him without any lights on at night, pulled out into the road in front of his car, and he hit them, and both of them were severely injured. And then they found out that the motorcycle was stolen, and the two boys had just stolen the motorcycle. And for the next 5 years, the one boy who was driving, the antagonist in this program, sued the boy that was on his bike because it made him off balance, sued the people from whom he stole the bike because they didn't have it locked up, and sued Peter because he was driving the car that hit them, and sued the church because he was coming home from church. And for 5 years, it came before our justice system. And for 5 years, they persecuted this believer, and they persecuted the church, and they persecuted the innocent families and torment. And these people, when this man came to my church, he was crying out to God, "God, we need justice. They're wearing us out on this thing." But he persisted. And I remember those last days of that 5-year period when he said, "Pastor, it's coming to a head. It's going to finally come to trial, and I can lose everything I have. But I'm prevailing in prayer. Would you pray with us?" And we prayed desperately that God would resolve it. He finally went to that last court case, and God gave him a good judge, and the judge said, "This is frivolous. Throw it out." But you know, it took 5 years. And sometimes you want to say, "God, where were you the first year? Could have saved me a lot of stress." But God is saying, something that I'm working in you is far greater than the answer to prayer that you're looking for. I'm working into you persistence and faith and hanging on when all seems lost. God values this. And there are many times when God doesn't answer immediately because He has reasons not to. Not that He's rejecting your request. He has reasons for the delay. Therefore, throughout Scripture, we're told, wait on the Lord. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to wait on the Lord for a full minute. Just wait. Folks, that's only about 25 seconds, and it's driving me crazy. God, who is our Father in heaven, asks us to wait, and we can't wait 25 seconds sometimes for an answer. We can't wait 25 days or 24 days like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. Why? Because we want it now. We're in the instant society. And when we read in Thessalonians where it says, "Be instant in prayer," 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Be instant in prayer. We think that means be immediate. Make God jump, jump. And it doesn't mean that at all. It means be insistent and persistent like this passage. The fourth thing that makes us pray in the Spirit is praying through. Praying through. In the old time churches, there used to be that concept of praying something through. Praying it so thoroughly that you've prayed it above and beneath and on the side. You prayed it with the width and the depth and the height and in every way. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus encountered this. And I won't read the entire passage to you. But a little boy was foaming at the mouth and was plagued by an evil spirit. And the father came to the disciples and said, would you pray for him and heal him? The disciples did everything they knew how to do with prayer, and it didn't work. And they got frustrated, and finally they dragged the little boy to Jesus. And the man said, "Jesus, could you do something? Here's my boy." And he's being thrown into the fire. The demons attack him, and he foams at the mouth. And the guy was in torment. And Jesus said,
"Do you believe God can do anything?"
And he said, "Oh, Lord, I sought your disciples, first of all, and they couldn't do diddly squat. And I've been praying and nothing's happened."
And Jesus says, "Do you believe that I can do this?"
He goes, "I do, but Lord, help my unbelief. Help my weakness." And Jesus put everybody aside and said, evil spirit, come out of him. In that moment, he spoke to the deaf, mute spirit, and the evil spirit came out of him and shrieked. And the boy lay down like he was dead, and Jesus picked him up, and he was perfectly whole. And the disciples say, wow. And after that event was done, and they went back to the house, the disciples got together with Jesus. You see him in the back room, back by the pantry where nobody can hear them. And they said, Jesus, what did we do wrong? What did we miss? How come we couldn't do that? You gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. We couldn't deal with that. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. How long will I put up with you? This kind of evil spirit will not come out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus was talking about disciplined prayer. Not for that emergency, but that prepares us for the oncoming emergencies of life. Prayer that saturates itself in the presence of God, that deliberately disciplines itself to take times to fast and seek the face of God, not for stuff, but to see the face of God. Most of us pray only for the hand of God, but we don't care about His face. And Jesus is saying, you need to know the Father. Remember Acts chapter 19, where the sons of Sceva, Jewish boys, got a hold of the name of Jesus and thought it was a magical formula and they could cast out demons with it? Because that's what they did. They cast out demons with magical formulas. And they came before this demon-possessed person or persons, and they began to proclaim the name of Jesus and try to expel the demon in Jesus' name, and it didn't work. And the demons spoke out and they said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Exactly what the disciples were experiencing here. The demon mocking them and saying, you're not known at the throne. I know you're a child of God. I know that you're a disciple. And I know that Jesus gave you power and authority, but you haven't disciplined yourself. You're not often before the throne. Therefore, we're not listening to you because we know you'll give up. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And so often Satan mocks us when we pray and the answers don't come because we give up easily because we're not men and women of fasting and prayer. When I ask you a rhetorical question, that means don't answer out loud. We're not looking for bragging. Do you fast and pray? Let me say a little more clearly. Do you fast so you can pray? And how often? And why do you do it? The disciples of John fasted, and people came to Jesus and said, how come your disciples don't fast and pray like John's disciples? And Jesus said, when I leave and they don't have me here, they'll get desperate and they will fast. I feel bad for Jesus because today in his church there are very few of us that fast and pray on a regular basis. So when the major crises come and the afflictions of the devil, we're powerless and we're saying, what gives? How come I couldn't do anything? It's not a magical formula. It's not name it and claim it. It's know the Lord at the throne, and as He leads you in prayer, you will have authority over those demons. Number five that makes us pray in the Spirit is praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you agree with that? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Meaning He answers, He hears and He answers us. Jesus said the same thing in His prayer in Gethsemane. He was facing death. He knew it was coming. He knew it was the Father's will and plan and purpose. And yet He prayed saying, if it be Your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. I've heard that mocked this week. I've heard some people who call themselves children of God and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ mock another believer who is praying for our dear sister Julie Sinclair in her surgery and ultimately her death. And that person was praying and saying, we're praying for a miracle, but we're praying for the will of God. And that person rebuked them and said, that's garbage about the will of God. That's giving Satan a place. That's giving an opportunity for it not to happen. My friend, you better not say that about my Lord Jesus Christ. He was Lord of all creation, said, nevertheless, not my will. Not my will. Not my way. Not my purpose. But yours be done. Jesus had all freedom to come before the Father and ask what His desires were, but He submitted and said, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Sometimes our will is not God's will. We cannot wrestle God into our will. We must seek to get into His Spirit to wrestle ourselves into His will so that we could submit to it. Number six, what makes us powerful praying people and praying in the Spirit is praying together. Praying together. Matthew 18, 18 to 20. We've read that before. A very powerful passage. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Jesus emphasized that this powerful praying that Paul was talking about, this praying always with all prayer, is partly that we need to pray with others. We need prayer partners. We need people that can lock arms with us in prayer and agree about issues that we pray with. And when you have a prayer partner, your prayer partner keeps you honest. Your prayer partner every once in a while slaps you up the side of the head and says, that's a dumb request. Are you willing to submit to God's will in this issue? And you're going, no, I want it my way. And that prayer partner is there to pick you up. Ecclesiastes says that. Woe to be to him who has no friend to lift him up when he falls. Where two are together, they are stronger than one. And the adversary comes, they can battle against him. We need to learn that prayer principle. It's the principle of all prayer, that it's not just baby prayers, but it's learning to pray with a prayer partner. Let me ask you a rhetorical question again. Do you have a prayer partner with whom you pray at least once a week? Some of you have multiple ones. I'm so excited to see in our church a great growth of prayer partnerships taking place around the congregation. Multiplied forms of two and three people agreeing together in prayer. We've got some elders that, unbeknownst to me, were meeting down in the boiler room long before the services start to seek the Lord. And they've been there for a year or two seeking the Lord. Well, they do come out of the boiler room once in a while. But before the service, they're down there praying for an hour and seeking the Lord. We got people that are behind the wall praying for this service. We got people in the prayer room before the services today praying for our missions conference. We got people that pray on Saturday morning and gather at the altar to pray and seek the Lord and His face and His blessing upon this church. We got people all over the place praying in prayer partnerships. Where are you? Do you have a prayer partner? You have somebody you pray with and you agree together on a regular basis to pray. Wow, there's another sermon in that. We need to do that, but we fail to do that, and it makes us weak in prayer. Number seven is praying scriptures. It's praying scriptures. In 2 Peter, Peter tells us that His divine power has been given to us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and having escaped the corruptions of this world caused by evil desires. We are to be praying God's Word. Problem is, most of us don't know the Word. We don't know the promises of God. And so when we pray, we just pray wishful thoughts. And a powerful man of God knows the Word of God. And when he prays, it's salted through with the Word of God being lifted up to God, bringing God's reminders back to him and claiming promises before the throne. Had a great old elder. Don't want to call him old because he wasn't that old. But it was a saintly elder in our church when I was growing up. And when this guy prayed, every other phrase was a scripture verse. He didn't have a Bible in front of him.
How did you do that?
He memorized it. He learned those key passages of prayer so that when he prayed, he wasn't praying his own wishful thinking, his own will. He was praying the purposes of God and the prayers from the Scriptures. And he was saying, "Oh God, thus saith the Lord." It's exactly how Jesus prayed when he prayed against temptation. We need to learn to pray the Scriptures. Number 8, pray believing prayers, prayers of faith. In Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, let me say this. Mark chapter 11, 22 to 24 is about believing God when everything else says no. Have faith in God. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, if any of you, one of you says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have and receive it, and it is yours." Now listen. That passage doesn't exist all by itself in Scripture. It's accompanied by all that we've already looked at. It must be brought into the context of the will of God and the purposes of God and fasting and prayer and faith and touching together with two people, all of these things. But Jesus says, "I give you the truth that what do you ask in my name?" That's not a name it and claim it passage. It's what you ask according to my will for my glory and my purpose I will accomplish through you. And number 9, the most forgotten of all prayers that are in the Spirit is pray forgiving prayers. The passage I just read, Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 24, precede the verse that says, "When you pray, therefore forgive." In every passage I examine, in every passage that I've given you this morning, has in the context of faith the need to forgive others when you're praying. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Matthew 6:14 follows the Lord's Prayer immediately, and he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 18:21-35 goes through a huge passage, Jesus saying the same thing in the same context of the prayer of faith, but he includes in it, you must forgive those who trespass against you. If you've got prayers that aren't being answered, one of the first things we need to do is to see if there's sin in our hearts. The most deceptive sin of all is that sin of holding bitterness and anger. And I've met with so many Christians that will sit there and put the thing in my face as they're depressed and they're discouraged. And then I ask them, "Are you angry about anything? Are you bitter about anything?" And they'll go, "No, I'm not bitter about anything." Phew. Okay. Touchy, touchy. No, bitterness is not something that's easy to see. It sits underneath. It's down deep in the gut. It's tied to our emotions, not our thoughts. And so bitterness is animosity, anger toward anybody that's prolonged. And Jesus said this is an issue that hinders more prayers than anything else, and it's the issue of forgiveness. Forgive your father for being such a bonehead. Forgive your mother for being such a lady that didn't help you in your life. Forgive your children for stepping on your toes. Forgive that doctor that made a mistake and hurt your life. Forgive that neighbor that took that rake or that lawnmower and broke it and didn't give it back or didn't repair it when he gave it back. See, bitterness usually amounts to little things that are allowed to grow. And Jesus said, if you have bitterness in your heart, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're not going to get anything out of prayer. You're not going to grow. You're not going to believe God for great and mighty things. You're going to pray and the heavens are going to be brass because of this issue. And God wants us to know that His desire is that we pray in the Spirit with all prayers and all supplications in all seasons for all the saints. And that we prevail in prayer. I trust this morning the Lord has challenged you on one or two of the 9 issues of praying powerful prayers in the Spirit. And you will begin to apply something new to your spiritual life to pray more effectively. You won't take all 9 and be able to use them overnight. We don't grow to adults overnight, and you won't grow up spiritually overnight either. You've got to take one or two and discipline and work on those areas. There's a wonderful old song, and we're going to close with that. It's a chorus. And I want us to sing that because it is an affirmation of learning to lean on Jesus. And that's what I want us to learn out of all of this, that we are learners in the school of prayer. None of us are experts, and we're learning to lean on Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to stand and sing that with us. You may not know it, but the words are on the overhead. And it's a wonderful chorus to learn and to sing when you pray and learn to lean on Him.